Praise God. Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. Now, I want you to hold your finger there in Romans 10 because we have to finish out 2 Peter, chapter 1, because it kind of goes with what Paul was talking about in here in Romans chapter 10. So again, if you remember last week, we were talking about how important it is to have knowledge with your zeal. And again, 2 Peter chapter 1, Paul gives us a good teaching on adding to your zeal knowledge. Got to have it, because then you're going to walk around with relationships that's based on emotions. And that's not a safe, I don't think it's a safe relationship. I don't think it's a good one, because your relationship could be based on what you're feeling today. I've been there, done that, where I wasn't getting the knowledge with my zeal for God. And I was going out there, a good example, going out there and sharing the gospel, knocking on doors and saying who I was and what I was there for. And the minute they rejected me, I used to call them names. That wasn't a good example. It's not a good example of the love of Christ, but a good example of having zeal and not knowledge, because you're going off emotions and anger or whatever you're feeling that day. I had to been set aside and say, hey, you need knowledge. You need to know about the love of Christ. So Peter, again, he gives us this. Now, you're in Romans 10. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Don't lose Romans 10, because we are going to flip back to that. We just got a couple more verses here that are very important that Peter gives us. And so we were talking about last week how important it is to add to your zeal knowledge, because this is what Paul was talking about. And we saw how Peter was telling us, in order to do that, you got to recognize who you belong to. I think that's the first step, is you got to first have a relationship with Christ. The second step is that you got to recognize your calling in God and how it's in God and how it's in Christ. And then from there, you're going to add to your zeal the knowledge of God's peace, the knowledge of God's grace. He talks about that in verse 2. First he says grace, then he says peace. And then in verse 3, he says how important it is to add and to take on his divine nature, which are the things that pertain to God. And that's for the purpose of us becoming better Christians, to be able to be a Christian. You know, you want to be a good Christian, then you got to add the things of God in your life. That's the bottom line. You got to grow in Christ. You are who you hang around with. If you hang around with God, you're going to be like God, right? So that's so important. And how important it is that God calls us to recognize this. And the reason why he called us is for what? What is the purpose of him making us is for what? It's what? Huh? Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, to fellowship, right? He made us to fellowship with him, you know, and to worship him. And so we got to recognize that. When you recognize your relationship with God and you recognize his grace and his peace in your life, when you take on his divine nature, that's what's going to help us to become godly men and godly women, to be able to live that way, to pursue that virtue and that holiness. Now, we're called to be holy because he's holy, right? Now, I can never be holy like God, but I am called to pursue holiness. I'm called, that's my objective, that's my goal, is to reach the prize of the great calling in Christ. I think God's not so much interested, he is, but not as much interested in how you run your race, but the fact that you finish your race. That's what God is more concerned of, that you finish it. You don't give up, you knock a hurdle. We knock hurdles down every day, right? But you don't end the race. My grandson, he's into track in school in 12th grade, Stevie back there. And he just did a race. And I don't know, how many guys were in that match? How many? When you ran your race, it was a mile, right? 2 mile race. And how many people were in it? 8 people in it. He came in fourth place, which to me is great. But the thing of it is, he says, hey, I finished the race. That's the whole point it is great to finish. You want to finish the race and then track, you know, but he finished the race. Me, I ran a mile, and when I got back, Andy, myself, we got back there, everybody was already in the showers getting dressed, you know. We ran the horse trail. You know, it's like, okay, we've been gone such a long time. They didn't even wait for us. So we walked and we goofed around and we got off the course. And that's what happens when you take your focus off the Lord. You got to recognize that, you know what? He wants you to pursue holiness. He wants you to come and he wants you to understand the knowledge of him. And the knowledge of him is when we experience his work and in our lives. Because we are called, and Peter goes on and says, you're called to add to your faith. You got to build your faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. But you got to build your faith and you got to add to your faith virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. That's what we need in our lives. We need to do what's right so we won't fill our minds with the things of the world, because we got to add to virtue knowledge. Knowledge is the knowledge of God. Again, it's that experiencing him in our lives. And then we got to add to knowledge self-control. You got to have self-control because we got a lot of people walking around big heads. Remember I talked about that last week. You know, you can have so much knowledge, and if you don't have self-control, you'll end up depending on your knowledge and not on the Word of God. You're going to depend on what you know, not what God says. And then sometimes you can even get beyond Jesus Christ. You don't want to depend on yourself. And then you got to add to self-control perseverance. That's endurance. That's consistency and patience. So what? So you can put up with me. It takes a lot to put up with me. You don't believe? Ask my wife. You know, that's why she has a lot of perseverance, you know, and you got to have self-control, perseverance. So because you got to have godliness, and that godliness is to help you stand up for your faith in this world. You know, godliness is really the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's pursuing holiness, pursuing to be godlike. And then to godliness, you got to add brotherly kindness. So what? We can love others. Because some of you are kind of hard to love. You know, I'm hard to love, you know. And I know some of you hate me, but you got to love me. You can hate me all you want, but you got to love me. I always tell people that you don't have to like me, but you got to love me. So what are you going to do, you know? I know that some people I look at, oh, guys, it's so hard to love them right now. But I know I have to. Okay, I will. Because why? God loves me every day. You know, and he says we got to add to our faith brotherly kindness. We got to add to our faith love. Now, so this is what he's talking about, is a spiritual maturity, a spiritual growth in your life. You don't want to be the same person the day you accepted Jesus Christ. You don't want to be the same every day. Wake up and be the same. You want to change. You want to grow in the Lord. Now, let's look at the reason for this. It's very important, because this is the reason why we need to grow. Because look at verse 8. 2 Peter 1, verse 8. Look what Peter says. He says, for if these things are yours, and if they abound, if they increase, if they grow, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's one thing to be a Christian. It's another thing to be barren. Barren back then, women, when they didn't have babies, when they were barren, that was considered, people would look at them, if they couldn't have children, they were cursed by God. That's how they view women who couldn't have babies. They had some problems, and God cursed them. That's why they're not being fruitful. But you can be barren in your relationship with God. And Peter says, hey, don't be barren. That means don't be lazy in your walk with God. Don't be useless in your walk with God. Don't be idle. Sometimes you can just be idle in your walk with God, just sitting there and be idling and doing nothing. Peter says, if you do, he says, you can't be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if your life this morning, if you're feeling that your life in Christ is barren, if it's unfruitful spiritually, if there's no good works unto God that's coming out of your life, if you're going through that wilderness or that dry season in your faith, you know, sometimes you feel like, man, I just feel dry. Or maybe you're just content with the fact where you are in your life with Christ. Maybe you're just, hey, I'm happy to be like this. Maybe this is how I love it. I don't want change, you know, because I don't want to be moved. It's perfect. Or maybe you just need to start adding to your life everything that Peter, through the Holy Spirit, tells us to do so that we can mature in God. If you're feeling like this, you know, start growing in the knowledge of God in Christ. Start being kind. Stop being concerned. Start being concerned with one another. Start adding to your life His divine power. Be filled with everything that pertains to the life of Christ. So that means you got to add to your life self-control, patience, moral excellence, brotherly kindness, agape love. Because the more you add Jesus to your life, the more you're going to be fruitful in Jesus. That's the bottom line. If you don't add Jesus to your life, you're going to become unfruitful. And the more you add Him to your life, the more you're going to understand the will, His will in your life. In fact, John 15, Jesus said this. He said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. And neither can you unless you abide in me." You want to be fruitful? You got to abide in Christ. He says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." How many believe that? Without him, you can't do nothing. Amen. So you got to abide in him because you want to bear fruit. And the whole purpose of bearing fruit is so that, how many of you, you know, you go to Julian, you see the apple trees, you see somebody's yard, you see the fruit trees. And what's the purpose of all that fruit is so what? You can pick it. I remember back in the late 60s, you know, our neighbor, we had a neighbor that was across from our house. She lived on the canyon, and in the canyon, you can look up. She had this big retaining wall and a fence, and there's all these fruit trees. And so we would walk back there, and we would climb the wall, go along the fence, and we would start picking her pomegranates, start picking the lemons, and all these different fruits that she had. And then she was Chinese. And she would come out, and the minute she'd come out, that's when we would run, climb off the wall, climb down with all this fruit, and we would run. And she knew it. And we'd go back again, and she would be there waiting for us. But that's the whole purpose of bearing fruit, is so that people can pick from it. What kind of fruit are they picking from your life? What kind of fruit, mothers, are your children picking from your life? It's the whole purpose is for, again, that we don't become unfruitful and barren. Now look at verse 9. Look what Peter says in verse 9. Now if you become barren and unfruitful, look what he says. He says in verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted." Those who lack adding to your faith, those who act growing in Christ, you're going to be short-sighted. Now, I think Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, don't turn there. It talks about the Old Testament saints, and it says that those who died in faith, they didn't receive the promises of what? The promise of the Messiah, all the promises of in the end times, you know, that we are waiting for, some of those promises, but mainly the promise of the Messiah to enter into eternal life. They didn't receive the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. The difference is they didn't see it. They read about it, and because they read it and they knew he was coming, they had faith and they held on to it like it was for their time. And I think that's what it is. What happens when you become short-sighted is that you're going to eat. He says even you're going to here in verse 9, look what it says. You're going to become short-sighted, even to blindness. If you don't hold on to God's word, if you don't hold on to the things of God, he says you're going to even become blind, even to blindness. I mean, he's talking about spiritually blind, not seeing the power of God working in your life, physically blind, not allowing God to use your life, and morally blind. And that's doing what's right in front of God's eyes, doing what's the opposite of right. We're talking about the things of God. And when you are blind to the things of God, look what he says there in the bottom of verse 9. He says, then you're going to forget that you were cleansed from your old sins. That's scary to me. That word cleanse there in verse 9, it means purge. It's the Greek meaning is purge. It's the idea of being purged and being pruned. You know, again, it goes back to where Jesus said in John chapter 15 about being fruitfulness. God wants to purge you so that you can bear fruit. But if you lack spiritual maturity, If you don't work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you're going to forget that you have been cleansed from your own sins. And if you let Christ, your spiritual life, Christ die in your life, you will soon forget the death of Christ. You're going to, the true meaning of it, the price that he paid on the cross, and that you are forgiven for your sins. You're going to forget about it. They ain't going to have that meaning that true meaning that you once had when you were walking with the Lord. And soon you're going to get to the point where you're going to be a Christian that has backslidden. Now, you know what? I really believe conviction brings you to God. Condemnation takes you from God. I think when God speaks to me, when he wants me to do something, I always make sure it's confirming the scripture. But I want always make sure, is that going to lead me to God or is that going to take me from God? You know, I never want to be unfruitful. I never want to be to the point where I forget that I've been cleansed from my sins. If you let Christ die, that's exactly what's going to happen. And then soon you're going to backslide. Again, I have to remember the words of Chuck Smith, because what he said impacted my life when he said this. He said that if you're not closer to Christ than you were yesterday, you're already in a backslidden state. If I wake up tomorrow and I'm not closer to the Lord, I'm already in a backslidden state, because you're either going to slide back from Christ or you're going to be moving ahead in Christ. That's the bottom line. You don't want to slide back from Christ. And when you're in that backslidden state, you're not thinking about the sin or the consequences of them. Your mind and your actions, they're so consumed by the things of the world and not the things of God. So you forget that Jesus purged you from your old sins. You forget about it. And then when you do come to church, I think a backslidden Christian is the most miserable person in the world. Because you come to church and you're convicted by your sin, by the word of God. And then you go out there in the world and you're committing this sin and you're convicted because you know it's wrong. So you're in this backslidden state. So what do we need to do? Look at verse 10. Peter says this, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ." Be even more diligent. What he's talking about here in the Greek, that statement, be more diligent, means to make every effort, to be prompt, to endeavor, to labor, and to study to make your election sure. So how important it is to add to your zeal knowledge. I want you to think about it. You got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You got to make every effort, do all you can. Are you doing all you can to grow closer to the Lord? I always look at my life and I always ask, am I doing all I can? Because the scriptures tell us that we have to do all we can to stand. When I fall, when I blow it, when I slide backwards or I take myself out of the presence of God, did I do everything I could do to keep that from happening? Did I do everything? I always get this check and I realize, you know what? No, I didn't. In fact, sometimes I didn't even do anything. And so I have to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I don't have to work on it. I don't have to have it done. I have to work it out. I have to work out. We talked about them. You got to exercise your faith. You got to exercise your relationship with the Lord. You got to do something about it. You got to sit at the Lord's feet and you got to grow in Christ. Because look what, now go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 3. And let's look at what Paul says. So Peter tells us that how to add knowledge to our zeal, how to grow, how to mature in the Lord, and the consequences if we don't. But look at chapter 10, verse 3. Look at what Paul says. He says, for he's talking again to the Jews, to the Pharisees and them. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So God's way for righteousness is through Jesus Christ. Jesus put an end to the law as the means of righteousness, so that what makes Jesus the whole purpose of him coming is so that he is the way to righteousness, not your works, not what you do. And so I think that would make Jesus the real terminator, right? He terminated the law to of righteousness, to seeking the law for good works. He's the terminator. He terminated and seek that way that they were living to be righteous through the law. And man no longer has to work at it to be acceptable to God. We don't have to work out our salvation in the sense of doing good works to be righteous before God. Even though we know that we fall short of God's glory and his demands, Jesus terminated that which was keeping us under the power of sin, that was keeping us guilty and shame in our lives, and even punishment. He's the real terminator. In fact, it wasn't Arnold Schwarzenegger's. Jesus said, "I'll be back." It comes from the Word of God. Ask him. If you ever see him, you ask him, "Arnold, where did you get that statement?" He'll tell you, "Word, God's Word." Jesus said, "I'll be back." He will be back. So Jesus made it so that we could be set free and to know that we are acceptable to God through what? The righteousness of himself. Not me. I don't have to do it. I can't do it. My righteousness is filthy rags. Your righteousness is filthy rags. Can you imagine if you had to trust in me to get into heaven? Oh, man, I would let you down big time, you know. Or if you have to trust in somebody else to get into heaven. Verse 4 tells us, look at verse 4. It tells us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So there's three points, three truths here that he brings out here in verse 4. The first point is that what? Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of the law because he is what the law was pointing to. And this is amazing because they were the teachers of the law. They're teaching the word of God, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, anybody who taught the word of God. They're teaching the law to the people, and they don't realize that the law itself is pointing to Christ. All their ceremonies, all their sacrifices, all their offerings, everything, their purification, everything they did, it all led and pointed to Christ. And Paul tells us that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, he says, "But the scriptures has confirmed all under sin, that the promises by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ." This is what the whole purpose of the law was, to bring them to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So again, the word of God, it all pointed to Jesus Christ. They were teaching it. They had the zeal in their lives and going through their ceremonies and everything, but they didn't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ because the law was just a schoolmaster. It was never intended to be the ways to become righteous and acceptable to God. The law was given to point and lead everyone to Christ, who is the righteousness of God. I mean, that's what the Word of God tells us that. And the second point here of verse 4 is that Christ ended the law because why? He fulfilled it. Jesus fulfilled it. He completed the law. He kept it perfectly. He was sinless. He didn't come to abolish the law. He obeyed every rule, every requirement that the law gave, and he did it by fulfilling the law. So who do you want to trust in? You want to trust in a book and someone teaching it, or do you want to trust in the book himself, Jesus Christ, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to justification, when it comes to everything that the precious promises give us? You got to trust in Christ. And the third point of truth is that Jesus is at the end of the law because why? He done away with the penalty, and the condemnation of the law was given against those who believed in him. At that time, they were under that penalty. You know, they would do their sacrifices to God because God commanded it, but it didn't take away their sin. God only looked over it. It says, okay, you know, I'm going to bypass this, you know. And when Jesus came, he took that condemnation away. Jesus took the sins of the world upon himself, And he took on the condemnation for us, guys. For you. Jesus died for the whole world. He bore the execution of us being separated from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to what he said. He said, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Anything that separates you between the Lord, Jesus broke down. Good picture of that is Joshua. Remember Joshua and the walls of Jericho? Come on, if the Lord told you to go, I want you to go down to the stadium down in Mission Valley. I want you to walk around it 7 times, and at the seventh time, I want you to yell to the top of your lungs as loud as you can because it's going to fall down. How many of you right now honestly would say, okay, and do it? You probably think you're crazy. And if you are crazy, I'm sure you would do it because you're already crazy. But think about it. This is what Joshua did. He went and God told him, I want you to walk around the walls of Jericho 7 times. You tell everybody not to say anything. And they were walking around. And you can imagine the faith of the people or even his generals when they looked at that wall. Because we're talking about these walls were big enough for 2 chariots to race on them. Solid rock. Walk around it, and, you know, I'm thinking, okay, they're walking around. If you were one of his men walking around looking at that and like, what are we doing, you know? And I wonder if Joshua think, okay, you know what, Lord, I'm going to do this. Let's do it. I believe, yes. And wonder what he's thinking. They're walking around, and the last time they walk around, all of a sudden they started screaming. The walls came tumbling down. That's a reminder for us to know that whatever you're going through, whatever wall is separating you from God, you can knock it down. You can knock it down because he tells us in the word, in the God, that he broke down the middle wall of separation. He abolished it. Having abolished in his flesh the separation that is in that the law commands containing an ordinance, so that to create himself a new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all your trespasses." See, he forgives all your trespasses, not just certain ones. He forgives them all. "And having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way and having nailed it to the cross." He did all the work. So it's important to know that Jesus ended the law for righteousness. Only, again, you got to remember this, he did it, but it's only for those who believe. So only those who believe are justified and counted righteous before God. Romans chapter 5 told us that. Paul told us that in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justified by faith. Romans 8 chapter 2, actually Romans chapter 8 verse 2, he said this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be filled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And again, Jesus, Matthew 5:17, when Jesus said, "Hey, don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill it." Therefore, if he fulfilled the law, he tells us you need to be a doer of the word and not a hearer. See, they were hearing the word, but they weren't being doers of the word. They were saying, "Hey, do what I say, but don't do what I do." What if I said that? What if I said, "Hey, guys, do what I say, but don't do what I do. I can do it, but you can't." Okay, it's okay for me to do it, but you can't do it, you know. That would be a big contradiction right there. It starts with me first. Jesus said he didn't destroy the word of God. He came and he fulfilled it. Now look at verse 5. And because I think verse 5 is going to probably set some of you guys straight. Verse 5, he says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them." So here in verse 5, Moses, he points out that if you're going to live by the law, then guess what? You better keep it. And you better keep it perfectly, because God opposes any way that man is trying to reach out to him. Because he tries to reach out to God by what? By doing the law or by good works. So if you're gonna say, look at me, look at my works, you better, if you're gonna go by the law to the point of this is how you're gonna find means of righteousness and by what you do, then you better keep it all. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said this: for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the Spirit of God is evident. It's evident. For the just shall live by faith. This, you know, it's obviously it's evident in your life, in the life of others, that you can't be justified by keeping the law. You're justified by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Therefore, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So I want you to really think about it. There's only two ways that you become righteous. And here they are, okay? And you got to decide which one you want. First way is by keeping the law perfectly. Now, that would mean you could never sin, okay? You couldn't sin in action. You couldn't sin in words. You couldn't sin in thought. Now, if you can keep the law perfectly and never sin, not even once, then you can declare yourself righteous before God. And do we have any takers? Yeah. No? No takers? Okay. The other way now is by trusting in the righteousness of the only person who did live this type of life. Sinless. The one who can stand between us and God. The one who bridged the gap for us, like Paul was talking about. The one who became our mediator, our defense, who can represent us before God, and that is Jesus Christ. There's only two ways. If you're going to find your way, and see, I don't understand how they're out there trying to find their way to heaven by doing works. When if you break one law, you've broken them all. John 8:33, here we go. Jesus said this: if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. How many of you believe that? In those beautiful words, which one do you want to use to declare yourself righteous before God? Look at verse 6. He goes on, he says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, and that is to bring Christ up from the dead. So here in verse 6 and 7, Paul tells us that, you know, God's righteousness, when you trust in God's righteousness through the righteousness of Christ, you don't have to seek out a Messiah. You don't have to seek out a deliverer by your works or by your own doing. You don't have to ascend into heaven or dig a hole to all the way to China. Remember that? I was thinking about the other day, Yvonne. My mom said, hey, you know what are you doing? Digging a hole. You're going to dig a hole. You're going to watch out. You might fall out in China. Remember that? I don't know. That was an old saying back then. I was thinking about that. It'd be cheaper if we just did that. And then we don't have to do 14 hours, you know. Just dig a hole, you know, and end up in China. I guess China's on the other side of us, so I don't know. Anyways, you don't have to do that because no one can do this. You don't have to do these things to reach Christ and to be saved. If we try, guess what? I don't think we'll all be lost for eternity, because no one can go to heaven and secure their righteousness, or go even to the depth of hell, and you can't conquer it. You can't survive down there. So no one can. And most of all, you can't even transform a man into a perfect person. You can't make anybody born again, so that you know he would never die or face judgment. Do you know anyone who can do this? In fact, look at the person next to you and say, hey, can you do this? I want to see if someone said, yeah, I can. You know, you cannot make anybody born again. Only person can do this, his name was Jesus. Jesus is the only one who ascended into heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. You know, I mean, when you die, you go to heaven. But he alone is the only one who descended into the depths of hell, and he set the captives free. Nobody went into hell to say, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to send you to hell. Why? I want you to set the captives free. You can't. It's what we do here on earth that sends us there in the first place if you don't accept Christ. But all we do, all we have to do is look at verse 8. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, and that is the word of faith which we preach. John chapter 1, Jesus, listen to what it says. John says, in the beginning was the word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And then that's verse 1 and 2, and then verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The Word is near you. You got the Word in your hand. You got the Word of God in your heart. You got the Word of God in your mind. You're constantly praying without ceasing. You're talking Christianese. Why? Because the Word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. And that Word of faith which we preach is Jesus Christ, Paul says. Amen. And John confirms it here in chapter 1. So all we have to do is look at verse 9. This is all you have to do. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see how simple God made things for us to have a relationship with him? Righteousness, salvation, being born again. The gospel of Jesus Christ only requires faith. That's it. And asking for it. That's it. All you got to do is ask for it. It's up to us to do that. But why is it that it's always us who complicated these things? We make it difficult, right? We make it difficult. We are, and I really believe that we're the only living thing on the planet that can take something that is so simple and make it difficult. And not only for ourselves, but for others. Why is that? I mean, why do you gotta have, you gotta do things the hard way? I don't know if it's pride or I don't know what it is. When you can do it the simple way. That's why you see people out there knocking on doors. You see them passing out magazines. There was a guy who, I was here at church yesterday studying. There's on my doorbell camera there, and I saw the man coming up, tall guy, and he's ringing the doorbell. And then I see him leaving something on my door, and he was a Jehovah's Witness. You see them riding their bikes with their ties on, you know, in the burning sun, and they're riding for miles. Or how about they're crawling on their knees for miles, and, you know, they're suffering, they're bleeding on their knees, and just to show their faith, and, you know, just to get to that statue or kiss a man's hand, or telling others how to live. How many of us are play the role of the Holy Spirit? And it's all in the name of salvation, or what they think salvation is. I mean, if you're that type of person that wants everyone to know what you did in the name of the Lord, if you're that type of person, if you need attention from others, if you need to voice your words, so you need to, hey, look what I know, you know, speak it out, and so everybody can look at you. If you want a That a Boy award, if you feel you deserve that, I got news for you. Listen, when you stand before the Lord, I want you to share that with him. You say, okay, Lord, I want to share my works, what I did for you on earth. And, you know, and I'm sure he'll say, okay, go ahead. And I'm sure, you know, he'll give you even a captive audience, you know. He'll say, okay, you know what, I got a mic set up for you. Get up there, and I'm put the chairs just like this. And I'm going to get the people there. I want you to share everything you did for me. And I can see you now, you know, you're walking in there, and you're all proud, and your chest is puffed up. You're ready to share everything that you did. You walk up to the mic, and sitting there right in front of you in the front row is Noah, Moses, Abraham, Joshua, Gideon, Samson, Paul, Billy Graham. Think about it. Okay, you get up there like, oh, I just wanted to say hi. Think about what they did for the Lord. If you want to brag, you know, Paul said, hey, if anybody can brag about what they did, certainly I can. You know, we just keep finding ways to complicate what the Lord made simple. I don't know why. And the reason why God made salvation so simple so that we wouldn't have to complicate it. Because all you need to do is three things. Verse 9, look at verse 9. First thing is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. All you have to do is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus that, you know, that he's your Lord from heaven. The second thing you need to do is look at what he says in verse 9. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the second thing you need to do. Just believe God raised Jesus from the dead. So that would mean you must believe that Jesus died for you first. And that he will be, you know, God knew he would, you know, die. But he also knew that he would raise him up from the dead. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he perfectly satisfies God's demand for justice and salvation. Think about it. God was satisfied with the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Kind of sounds mean, kind of doesn't sound good. Hey, all right, you know, I'm satisfied that you died. God was satisfied with Christ taking man's sin upon himself and bearing the punishment of sin for man. He was satisfied when Christ died for man. Therefore, why? Why was he satisfied? Because he knew he would raise him up from the dead. He knew he wasn't going to stay in the ground. And he knew that by him, he was satisfied of these things, that he would have many more sons and daughters. Us. You're the result of his satisfaction of killing his son. Look at verse 10. He says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The third thing we need to do is we must believe with the heart and then confess it with the mouth. We must believe in the righteousness of Christ, not in works. Don't believe in anything you did that got you salvation. It's not what you did, because if you did it, then when you stand before God and God says, hey, look what I did for you. Wait a minute, God. You didn't do anything. I did it. I changed my life. That's what brought me here. And God would have to say, okay, you're right. You did it. I didn't do anything. That's why God says, come as you are, because you're never going to get to the point of getting your life right and then coming to Christ. It ain't going to happen. I don't care who says first, I did it. I said, wait, let me get my life right, then I'll come to God. Never going to happen, because I didn't want to get my life right. I enjoyed what I did. It's funny, me and Pastor Tony were talking about our BC days when we were younger, and how it's funny, no matter what culture, we did the same thing. On Christmas Day, we'd go out and steal light bulbs off the out in the house. He was doing it. He was telling me how he was doing it, and that this car drove up, and they were in the middle of it, and it hit on the porch, and the car came out, and they said, okay, they're getting out of the car, they're coming on the porch, and they said, okay, I'll count three, run, one, two, three. They both ran. The guy chased them down and caught them. The only difference with me and him is I didn't get caught. I did the same thing. I'm here, I'm taking it off, and the car pulled up, and when the car pulled up, I didn't go on the porch. I was gone, and they didn't catch me. We did the same thing. You know, and you know what the significance, I can't remember what it was, bringing it up. I thought it was pretty funny, you know. But again, God was satisfied. And you have to believe in your heart that when a person believes in Jesus Christ, when he confesses it, then God takes your faith, and that's what he counts as righteous. That's what he counts as righteous. Our faith, our confession in Christ, it brings salvation. So it's only through our faith and that open confession of Jesus that saves us. That's why I brought it up, is because I didn't want to change. I enjoyed that. It was fun. And the funny thing about it is when Tony got caught, the guy, you know, they begged him not to call the cops. They gave him back his bulbs, and he had a bunch of extra ones. He gave those ones also. You know, that's just funny. That's the power of God. That's what God does. And I think the biggest one that really impacted me when I really thought how God works is, I don't want to say his name, this brother who stole his neighbor's tires and wheels and got saved a year later, I think, was convicted that he stole them, went to his neighbor to return them back to his neighbor. And his neighbor said, that's okay, I'm glad you came back, I'm glad you did this, but that's okay because of insurance, I got brand new ones. But can you imagine? I mean, to me, that shows me what we have is real. That a year later, you would accept Christ and says, I'm going to return these. And to go before that man and say, hey, I'm the one that did it. That is God. I think of my daughter, Monique, when she was like 6 years old or 8 years old. And the school went to Sacramento. And then she came back. And then, months and months and months later, we're laying in bed and she's crying. And, you know, can you imagine waking up to your kid crying right at the head of your bed? It's like you're in a dead sleep. You know, and what's wrong? She goes, remember when I went to Sacramento? Oh, yeah, like a year ago or something. Yeah, I want to pray and ask God to forgive me because I kissed a boy. Yeah, I think it was that. That was it. And I'm like, wow, remember that? Oh, you were snoring. Was that Priscilla? You, Carmen, wake up. No, it was Monique. Yeah, it was Monique. I remember. And so maybe it was Stevie. Maybe it was you. But we got up and we prayed and she repented. That's the power of God. See, God, only God can do that. And you know what? Think about this, guys. Nobody can deny salvation through Jesus Christ, God's only son, and expect God to save them. It ain't going to happen. I don't care what you do in yourself. It ain't going to happen because John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come to the Father except through me. And this is the reason why God made salvation so simple. It's simple. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. While you were yet sinners, that's when he died, not when you got your life right, when you were the worst of the worst. And some of you were worse than others. Everybody said, how are you doing, Pastor Steve? Yes, the other day, I actually found a bookstore. There's one bookstore in Lemon Grove. And the owners of the bookstore, you know what the name of the church is? North Park Church. It's an apostolic church. And I thought, hey, you know what? I'm the pastor of Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship, the original North Park Christian Fellowship. And it was neat, Joe, just seeing the bookstore there. And the owner, she came up, so how are you doing? I said, I'm doing better than some, worse than others. And I thought, she goes, wow, you know what? That covers it all. That's great. You're absolutely right. You know, God makes it simple, you know, and why I brought that up again, I can't remember, but I know there was a reason. Senior moment. All right, verse 11. Look at verse 11. Okay, I'm only a senior citizen at Denny's. Everywhere else, I'm not old enough. Okay, verse 11, he says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. So what God made simple, not only does he brought eternal life for us through Christ, he brought salvation, but God's righteousness and salvation delivers a person from what? From shame. Think about it. Your relationship with Christ, it takes away the shame. The simple gospel, it changes your life. It takes away that guilt of sin, and it keeps us from the enemy, from the world. It removes the shame of pain, of humiliation, of doing wrong and the foolish behavior that we once lived, like going out and stealing light bulbs. And I had my own business back in high school where if you order a stereo, I'd go out and get it for you, just somebody's car. You know, here you go. I had a list and we'd go out and get it. It took away the shame. It kept me from that. You know, that foolish behavior that I once lived, when I look back how I used to dress and how I act, how embarrassing. Oh, it makes me mad. And then I see it today, and I'm like, oh, I just want to, you know, get out of that. When are you going to grow up? And then when I see the guys that we hung out still doing it, I'm like, when are you ever going to grow up? You know, that's foolish behavior. I once lived that like that. And you know why you're here this morning, guys?
Why?
Listen, I'm giving you the answer. Because it works.
Amen. Amen.
Because it works. That's why you're here this morning. Right? Isn't it the gospel calls you to do better than what you used to be like? It works for us. And it's gonna, if it works for us, and guys, it's going to work for others. But we got to get out there and share it. We got to submit to Jesus as Lord and Savior and not be ashamed of his word, because his word guarantees that he'll deliver us from being from that shame. So two encouraging points, and we're going to end it. Listen, one, whoever believes and confess Christ as their Lord and Savior is what? Saved. Because the gospel is for everyone. It's for the Jews and for the Gentiles. The gospel is the message of God's righteousness and salvation. It's for the whole world. And we are saved from the bondage of sin and death. We're saved from hell. I was watching the TV yesterday. Somebody texted me and said, you know, right now there's a story about how the Russians and the U.S. were digging a hole. See who can dig the hole deeper into the bowels of the earth. And they're digging. The Russians, they were digging a hole, and they brought up their instruments, and they were having complications. And so they something was going on. They brought up the drill. They sent some listening device down there, and they stopped drilling because the scientists were freaked out, because they thought they and I don't think they thought, I knew they heard tormented souls in hell. Google it. They heard voices crying in hell, and so because of that, they stopped drilling. But we kept drilling, because we're one nation under God. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Don't ever stop drilling because of hell, because they're not going to prevail. Anything that the enemy throws at will not prevail. And second, the true believer is not ashamed, because you know what? We'll not be ashamed. I don't know about you, but I'm not ashamed to face God. When I'm looking forward to the day when I stand before my Lord, because he covers me with the righteousness of Christ. And a true believer is not ashamed to confess what? Christ before men and out there in the world. In fact, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said this: if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profits a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Now listen, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels. You want Jesus to be ashamed of you? I don't want to be ashamed of him. When I'm out there, I don't want to be ashamed to let people know that I'm a Christian, that I pray for my food, or I try to do everything I can to get somebody to acknowledge God in my life. I'll do anything I can. A true believer is ready to confess his faith and this new life that was given to him in Jesus Christ the Lord. Again, verse 12, it says, there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord is over all and rich to all who call upon him. So our Lord and Savior, you know what? Jesus, he treats all men just alike. Because why? There's no distinction between men. Not in God's eyes. We do, but not God. All men, you know, we're all related to God in the very same way. Think about it. Saved or unsaved. Because why? We're all his creation. We're all born natural sinners, right? We're all born in sin. And we all are loved by him. And everyone is saved the same way. It's only through the righteousness that's provided by Jesus Christ and him alone. Because God does not save one man a certain way and the other man in a different way. We have different circumstances and how we come to know the Lord. But he saves us all the same way. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek, God does not show partiality. He has no favorites. No person is his favorite over another person when it comes to what? Being saved or condemned. You're going to be saved because you accepted Jesus Christ. You're going to be condemned because you rejected Jesus Christ. And verse 13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here we go. Everyone is saved by the same precious promise here. It was even foretold in the Old Testament. You can look at it, Joel chapter 2, verse 32. It says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I think this is the most precious promises that anybody could ever have. That is that God loves every person, no matter what color, what nationality, what race, what sex. God loves everyone. He hates the sin in everybody's life. That he hates. But he loves them as much as he loves you. Sin is sin to God's eyes. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." So God promised salvation to everyone, but there's that one thing that everyone must do, God says, and that's what? You got to call upon the name of the Lord, because whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that word, whosoever, it means everyone and anyone, no matter who you are. Amen.